Let's turn to the Word of God.
We're going to read this evening, as we did last Lord's Day evening, from the book of Ecclesiastes. You will remember that last week we were in Ecclesiastes, and we were looking at chapters 1 and 2. And tonight we come to chapter 3. Now, this is no guarantee that we're going to be staying in Ecclesiastes all summer. But we're going to look at chapter 2 tonight, chapter 3 tonight, having looked at chapter 2. And we begin at verse 1. If you have any problems about finding Ecclesiastes, if you come to Psalms and Proverbs, and then after that you'll come to this very searching, in places very difficult and mysterious book. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we begin to read at verse 1, and we shall read to verse 17. And this is the Word of God. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. And God will bless to us, we know, the reading from his precious word. Shall we open the word of God at the appointed reading for tonight, Ecclesiastes 3? I know this is strange territory to some of you, as was last Sunday's reading, but we're going to look into this passage in a very simple way tonight, as we say in our basis of doctrine, in a straightforward evangelical sense. And we'll try to listen now to what God has to say. The subject for tonight is called Truths from Teaching About Time. Truths from Teaching About Time. If your Bible is open, then let's just bow our heads and our hearts before God, and we'll ask God to help us. We're coming almost to the end of another day, but we're starting out, God willing, on a week. And we want to be equipped for whatever may lie ahead of us in the will of God. We learned this morning the importance of being straightforward in our dealings with God at all times, of having done with even the secret sins of our lives, and being clean and pure in his sight. Perhaps there's someone here tonight needs to learn something about time. The poet said, time is the season God has given to flee from hell and rise to heaven. Father, we pray very quietly, very earnestly, very simply in your presence, as we prayed this morning, that you will teach us from your holy word. We thank you that there is teaching here for us, if we are humble enough to listen and wise enough to obey. Save us from the stupidity of merely passing an evening in a gospel meeting, and give us, we pray thee, the real desire that in the half hour which lies ahead of us, we might listen intently to the voice of God through his word and profit greatly thereby. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Now that statement from the Bible puts Solomon firmly in his place. It tells us that God gave Solomon a space on this earth. There was a time when he wasn't king and couldn't be king. There was a time when he was king, and then the time of his kingship ended, and it ended forever. He had 40 years to be king, to make good or to make bad, to do right or to do wrong. And when the 40 years were over, he couldn't get another 40 years. That was the space God had given him. I want you to think about that as I start preaching tonight. Solomon was very wise. Solomon was very wealthy. Solomon was very famous. Solomon was very capable, but God gave him a space of 40 years. That was his allocation. And when his allocation was over, Solomon's allocation was finished. The people of Israel today might look back at the days of Solomon and wish they could return, but they won't. Solomon will never sit on the throne of Israel again. God has given you and me a space. I don't know how long that space will be. For some of us, it has already exceeded 40 years. Someday, it will end. And we will never, ever get this space on earth again. The place that knows us now will know us no more. Gordon Cardwell, after his space has been exhausted, will never be seen again. The doctrine of karma, that cruel pagan doctrine that we return to this world in some form of life or another to work out our salvation, has no place in the Word of God. As far as the Bible teaches me, as we heard from a soloist the other Sunday evening, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So Solomon belongs to a space in history. He used his time. He occupied the throne. His time is over. He will never return to power again. But Solomon not only used his time, Solomon thought a great deal about time. As he looked at the world round about him, he thought a great deal about this space God gives to man, and he meditated upon it very deeply and very profoundly. And in the passage of Scripture we've read together tonight, he teaches us some very important truths about time. Now, I haven't time to teach them all, or even to teach them all that well, so you'll have to excuse me. But I'm going to do my best within the space of half an hour and tell you four important truths about time that Solomon has written for us. And even although those truths are 2,900 years old, they are still relevant, cogent, important truths for now. So I want you to sit up on this rather holiday-ish sort of time of year and listen, for what I have to teach from Solomon's teaching is important for me and for you, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. Now let's look at the first truth that Solomon teaches about time. It's a very simple truth, and I'm sure you've heard it preached, particularly at a funeral. First of all, Solomon says, time has boundaries. Time has boundaries. Chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Not too simple for you tonight? Time has boundaries. There was a time when you weren't here. There is a time when you are here. There shall be a time when you won't be here. There is a time to be born and a time to die. Among the many sciences which have cropped up in the past 25 years, perhaps the most sensational one, and the one which gives rise to the greatest fear among human beings, is the science of genetic engineering. It's the concept that scientists can isolate certain genes in the human structure, and by tampering with them or changing them, can alter that person completely. And one of their great searches is to isolate a gene which will make us live much longer than we do. Now, why on earth they want to do that, I haven't a clue. I am of the opinion, if anyone lives until they're 70, they've nearly lived long enough. That's with all due respect to those of you who are over that age. But you can't complain if you get 70 years out of it. Now ask me that when I'm 69, and I may have changed my mind. But the fact is, no matter how much scientists try to isolate this gene, and no matter how many fatuous claims they make about it, the Bible says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And the very fact that you are born means that you will die. I could, if I was crude enough, go into the maternity unit in Lygon Valley Hospital tonight and walk up beside every crib of every newborn infant and say, "This child will die." Of course, I would be evicted. I would still be speaking the truth. You see, we forget in the rejoicing, the natural rejoicing, the legitimate rejoicing, when a baby is born, that baby will die. I have in my home a document which tells me that on a certain date in October 1936, in the Motherwell Maternity Hospital, I was born. That birth certificate is a death certificate. It tells me that apart from the coming again of the Lord Jesus, I will die. You say, what a sermon for a summer Sunday night. But it's true. It's true. And it's time we recognized it and admitted it and applied it to our lives. We have a day of birth, and there will be, apart from divine intervention, a day of death. I took part yesterday in the funeral of a dear friend who came to this church for many years. She was over 80 years of age. So over 80 years ago, there was rejoicing that she was born. Yesterday, there was sadness because she died. Those who are born die. And all I want you to do tonight is something very simple. Do what I have said. Do what I have admitted about myself. Speak your own name. Look into your own heart. And say, I was born. The time will come when I will die. You're not here forever. You are here for a certain time. And let me say that between 2A and 2B, the time to be born and the time to die, there's an indeterminate length of time. No one knows how long or how short a space between these two statements. It might be 10 years, might be 20 years, might be 40 years, might be 50 years. Mrs. McKibben, who was buried yesterday, had a distinguished mother. She lived until she was 108. She was possibly at that time the oldest woman in Ireland. But she died. She died. She was born. She died. And as Solomon looked around, thoughts about time, he said, and he said legitimately and rightly, time has boundaries. There's a time we enter into this world, and there's a time when we leave it. Now that's not being macabre, morbid, dreary, dismal, funereal. It's being realistic. And it would be good for you, if you're not a Christian, to sit up tonight and say, I'll get saved before I die. And if I don't know when I'm going to die, I'd better get saved tonight. Time has boundaries. Now let's move down the chapter just a little. And as Solomon thinks about time, and as Solomon teaches about time, Solomon not only says time has boundaries. If you look at verse 2 at the end, right down to the end of verse 8, you will see that he says about 26 times, time has opportunities. Isn't that what he's saying? Look at these verses. Each one is worth going into in detail, but of course I'd keep you here all night if I did so I won't. But look at all that he's saying. He says, there's a time to plant, verse 2, a time to pluck up that which is planted. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. He talks about verse 6, a time to get and a time to hate. A time to lose. He talks in verse 8 about a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What is he saying? Well, 26 times or thereabouts he's saying life is full of activity. We're always doing things, aren't we? In fact, if you look at these verses at your leisure, I don't know why preachers say that because the hearer never does, but if you look at these verses at your leisure, you'll find they cover most of human life, nearly all of human life. But look at them a little more closely. And Solomon is not just saying in life we do these things. Solomon is saying in life there is a time to do these things. See that? Let's take one example at the end of verse 2. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Now, I am a bit of a ninny as far as agriculture is concerned. I was brought up in the town and intend, God willing, to stay in an urban setting for the rest of my life, if that's possible. But even I know that. And when I get a packet of seed, I have the gumption to read the instructions, lest I plant at a time I should be plucking up. There's no point in it, is there? Planting something at a time of reaping. So what is Solomon saying when he uses these 26 expressions? He's not only saying that life is full of activity, but he says life brings us opportunity to do things at exactly the right time. And if we don't do them at the right time, it will be disaster. It will be disaster. Now, Solomon didn't know what I know. Wise man as he was. This is the day of salvation. We're living in God's time when men and women and children can be saved. And you may be tonight, and I don't know who you are, sitting listening to me preach. And at 17 minutes past 7, on the 2nd of July, 1995, may be God's time for you. And if you don't take it, it could be a disaster. This is a very mysterious area which I have only just tiptoed into in my preaching from time to time. But it seems to me that in certain cases, at least, God speaks so clearly to people that if they miss it, they will never hear his voice so clearly again. In the words of Robert Bruce, which I have quoted, it's the hour that God sends. Take it. Take it. You see, Solomon's wisdom is this. Life is not just activity. That's what a lot of people think, you know. They want to be busy, doing things, going places, seeing things, hearing things. Solomon says life is not just opportunity, not just activity. Life is opportunity. There are times to do things, and if we miss those times, it could be disastrous. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's come down the chapter a wee bit further. Solomon, to whom God gave a space on this earth to reign for 40 years, thought a lot about time. He himself had time, and once his time was over, it could never be repeated. Solomon will never be seen on the earth again. But he not only epitomized time, he thought about time. And he taught truths about time. And he said, time has boundaries. A time to be born, a time to die. Time has opportunities. Take the opportunity. And then he says, time has impossibilities. Time has impossibilities. Let's look at verse 10. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now I know that most of us value the authorized version here, but I'm just going to put another word in instead of that word world. And I think I have authority to say this. Also, verse 11, he hath set eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm really talking about what I was talking about last week. What Solomon is saying here is this. There's something impossible in time. You can live for 108 years. You can work as hard as you will. You can think as hard as you may. But you will never satisfy the longing of the human heart until it is satisfied with God. God hath set eternity in the heart. And only God can satisfy the heart. And that's why Solomon looks round in verse 9 and asks this question, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Working, 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 working. And all the time he works, however long, however arduously, however earnestly, he's never satisfied. For real satisfaction comes alone from God. Why? Well, if you look at verse 14, you'll see the answer. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that man should fear before him. Perfection is found in God. In God's salvation. In God's Son. Think of salvation. We were thinking of it this morning at the Lord's Supper. Does not verse 14 describe salvation? Even though Solomon didn't know, he was describing it. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Salvation's perfect. Did you know that? You can't add anything to salvation. You can't come along to God and say, I take your salvation, but let me do something else just to enhance it. I'll sing a hymn, or I'll say a prayer, or I'll go a pilgrimage, or I'll pay some amount of money, and how much better that will make my salvation. You don't say that, do you? How foolish a person is who comes to God to try to make a contribution to their salvation. The Bible says, quite clearly, nothing can be put to it. I take great joy in that. I need have no money. I need have no ability. I need have no fame. And I come to God and I say, God, I take your salvation, and it's perfect. But verse 14 also says, look at it. Nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it. You see, there are some people who would like to be saved, but they don't want to confess that they're sinners and that Christ needed to die on the cross before they could be saved. They want a sort of bloodless salvation, a refined salvation, an intellectual salvation. And they say to me, Mr. Cardwell, do I need to be saved by coming to the cross and admitting I'm a sinner and that Christ needed to go to Calvary before I could be saved from hell? Yes, nothing can be taken from it. It took the death of God's own Son upon the tree before I can be saved. God doeth it. You Christians should be cheering up a bit at that, you know. That's a wonderful statement. God doeth it. You'll never find perfection in anything but in God's salvation. It's the work of God. And you know, people today are trying to find perfection in everything. And they think, well, now if I try this, I'll be happy. If I try the next thing, I'll be satisfied. If I do this, life will be great. I can tell you, from my age, there's nothing perfect in this life. Time has its impossibilities. But God's work is perfect. And God gives us his perfect salvation, wrought by his perfect Son in a perfect way upon Calvary's cross. Isn't that good? And tonight, you needn't look in any other direction. You needn't pursue any other avenue. Time has its impossibilities, but God alone as a perfect salvation. Now we're nearly finished. Here's Solomon. He occupied a space on this world, and then he was taken away. You and I occupy a space, and then we'll be taken away. We'll never be back. We don't know how long that space will be. He had 40 years of rule. We don't know how long our lives shall be. But Solomon has taught us that time has boundaries. A time to be born, a time to die. And Solomon has taught us that time has opportunities. It's not just a matter of doing things, it's doing things at the right time. And especially, trusting Christ when the opportunity is given. And Solomon has taught us that time has impossibilities, that only God's salvation is perfect. And lastly, if you look at verses 16 and 17, Solomon teaches us that time has responsibility. We cannot behave any way we like. Solomon has problems in verses 16 and 17. And it's a very common problem. Let me just explain it to you because I'm sure you're getting tired listening to me. Solomon goes into a law court. He goes to the place of justice and judgment. He tells us that. And he discovers, verse 16, that in the place of judgment there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there's iniquity. Now, does that never worry you? That never worry you? You know, we are living in a very, very unequal world. I hope you know that. I hope you don't think that every beak that sits up on the dock dispenses perfect equity. Some mad judge this week awarded a woman £32 million. The man's an idiot. To give someone £32 million is the highest form of lunacy. It will probably wreck her life and make all her friends so mad with envy that she'll never have a true friend again. And that's the kind of dealings we have in the courts of the land. And then another couple go along who have to bring up their grandchildren, and they're given £30,000 apiece. 32 million and 30,000. Where's the equity? Well, you see, you don't expect that, because we're living in a sinful world. And if you expect perfect justice wherever you go, you're going to be very, very disappointed. This isn't a call to anarchy. I want you to respect the law. It's a call to reality. You will see things happening which will curdle your blood and make you mad. But let's follow Solomon to the very end. Verse 17. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. If there's no justice here, there's going to be justice there. You cannot do what you like. And you see, people, if they've got the freedom without restraint, begin to think they can behave any way they like. Think what they like. Say what they like, do what they like. But the Bible teaches me that God will judge the righteous and the wicked. And at the end of time, there's eternity. And that's why Elizabeth sang that solo, although she may not have had a clue at what I was going to preach about. There is an eternity. And one day you and I are going to leave time, and we're going out into eternity to face a holy and a just God. And can I say, as I conclude tonight, something you know if you're a Christian? He's a perfectly holy and a perfectly just God. And if you are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you'll be damned. And if you stand naked before him, you'll be expelled forever from his presence. Hitler's going to stand before that holy God. Stalin's going to stand before that holy God. They thought they could do what they liked. Nobody can do what they like. One day we'll meet God, and we'll either meet him saved and hiding in Christ, the Rock of Ages, as we were reminded on Wednesday, or we'll meet him unsaved and in our sins. God has created a wee space for you. I don't know how long it is since it started. nor can I confidently predict when it will finish. But I can say certain things about it on the authority of Scripture. It has boundaries. There's a time to be born and a time to die. It has opportunities, the right time, and the right time could be now. It has impossibilities. You'll never know perfection in this world. Only in God's dear Son who died in Calvary. And it has an awful responsibility. How have you spent your life? And what will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you at the end of a busy day. And we know of a certainty that we'll never have this day ever again. The sun that sets to conclude it will rise for a new day. And God has given us today. We pray that even before we end this day, we shall come to you in faith, accept your perfect salvation. And if we have been laggardly in our service as Christians, or niggardly in our giving, grant that we shall give our all to thyself before we put our heads on the pillow tonight. And grant all of us, when time is no more, that we will stand splendid and glorious, clad in the raiment of Christ's righteousness in eternity forever, for Christ's sake. Amen.